Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is kind of going to be our springboard for tonight. I'm going to do something a little bit different. Generally, I kind of pick a passage and we exposit that passage. We go through and we dive into a passage and pick it apart. Tonight, I'm going to do something a little bit differently. We're going to be a little more topical tonight in nature. And so we're still going to take the scripture in its context and exposit it as we come to it. But 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 is going to kind of be our springboard as we look at this concept. Tonight, we look at this very important question, why church? You know, there was a day in America when every town seemed to shut down on Sunday. I understand that at times it was even hard to find gas in some places because even unbelievers recognized that there was something different, there was something special about the Lord's day and the Lord's house, and it was to be set aside. It wasn't to be messed with. Now, some of you remember that. I see some nods. Some of us do not. I personally don't remember those days because those days were sadly long gone before I came on the scene. Those days have obviously passed. But that's really sad because as we see in 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says that the church of the living God is what? The pillar and ground of truth. What is that? What does a pillar do? It holds something up. It supports, doesn't it? What does the groundedness of something do? The foundation of something do? It supports it. The whole structure is supported by that foundation and that pillar that bears it up. You know, when we look at the church, God says that the church is the foundation, is the pillar, is that which upholds truth in our society. You know, I can say without apology, and I can say very biblically based on this verse, that the church is the most important institution in a society, period. That it is more important to have a Bible-preaching church than it is to have a local school. Now, local schools are important. But ladies and gentlemen, according to the Word of God, the foundation of a society, the foundation of truth in this world is not a local school. It is the church of God. Can I tell you? The police station is pretty important, and I appreciate our policemen. My daddy's one. I appreciate the fact that those men and women put themselves in harm's way every day so I don't have to. Police are important, are they not? I don't know that I'd want to live in a city that did not have a police presence. But the Bible here says that as important as a police station is, it's not as important as a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local church. Even government is pretty important. But government, civil government, is not the foundation for truth in a society. It's not. I can say without apology, and I hope we believe without apology, that more important than the schools, and more important than the government, and more important than the local grocery store, and more important than anything else in a society, is that there be a Bible-believing, preaching, local New Testament church. It is the pillar and ground of truth. The most important institution in any society. But we live in a day that really minimizes church, do we not? Church today, to the average person, even more or less the average believer, is no more important than any other occurrence that seems to happen on that date on the calendar. And you know, the truth is that because church happens regularly, if something loses, it seems to always be church. How often do we see church lose to things like ball practices and ball games? How often do we see church lose out to community events or social events like baby showers or bridal parties? How often do we see church lose out to, well, I just wanted to go camping this weekend? You know, because church happens every week, it seems to lose out to everything that comes along. Yet, you know what our culture does? And the devil's really kind of slick in this. Our culture kind of soothes its conscience because we've got pithy and witty catchphrases like, don't go to church, be the church. Right? And somehow in our society, we've created this dichotomy that we can be the church without going to church. Let me ask tonight, does this work? Does this work? And this is the question I want you to think about. Can you be a good Christian but a bad church member? Can you be a good Christian before God but a bad church member? Now it's Wednesday night, and guess where we all are? Church. So I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I think it's important that we understand. Sometimes we do things because we always have. Sometimes we do things because mom and dad told us we were going to do things. Sometimes we do things just because. But can I tell you, it's important that we know from the Word of God, our ultimate authority, why church? Why church? Not because it's what grandma did. Not because it's what we've always done. Not because I feel guilty if I don't. Why church? So tonight we're going to look at a couple of different reasons from the Word of God and answer this all-important question. Simply, why church? Reason number one, if you're taking notes this evening, reason number one, why church? Because it's important to God. Because it's important to God. I think what we need to understand about this thing called church is that this thing called church is God's plan. It's God's plan. This guy didn't come up with it. You know, this guy didn't sit at a Bible college somewhere and say, you know what, it would be a great idea if a couple times a week we pull people out of their regular schedules so we could come sing a few songs and look at a few Bible verses. It wasn't this guy's idea. It wasn't this guy's idea either. He was here long before most of us were, but it wasn't his idea either. Can I tell you? It wasn't even the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul's idea. Church was God's idea. When you look at the New Testament, we see a couple of things. Christ prepared for it with his doctrine. When we look at the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, Matthew 16 and verse 15, Jesus here is having a discussion with his disciples. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can I tell you tonight, this is often a misinterpreted passage. The rock that Jesus was going to build his church on was not the Apostle Peter. That wasn't the rock. Peter is not some long-lost pope. Peter did not lay out and take the authority from Christ. Can I tell you, Christ did not build his church on Peter. Christ built his church on the rock, on the truth, on the foundation of what Peter said back in verse 15. If we could bring that back up. Or verse 16, I'm sorry. Simon Peter answered and said, "What? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, planned before the foundation of the world to be born as a babe in Bethlehem's stall, that he would live a sinless life, that he would be crucified on the cross for my sin and for yours, that his blood would satisfy the demands of a holy God, and that anyone, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was on that rock that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to be the Messiah, came to purchase by his blood a called out group of people called a church. He prepared for it with his doctrine. He taught his disciples, "Guess what, fellas? I'm about ready to do something different." God had worked through Israel for generations, even millennia. But here Christ was saying, "Gentlemen, wake up. Wake up. I'm about to do something different." He prepared for it with his doctrine. He purchased it with his death. Look at this verse with me in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And I want us to look carefully because this is a verse that struck me. Here, give you a little background, Paul is saying his goodbyes to the elders at Ephesus. And here he's giving them final instructions. He said unto them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made ye overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath, what's that word? Purchased with his own blood. Now, I want us to understand something. Leave that verse up there for me, Brother David, if you would. Christ with his blood paid the price for the sins of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, for all time. Christ paid the sins for us all. But I want us to understand, he did it for a reason. That he might redeem us out of the world and place us into the church. The church are those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his blood. Ladies and gentlemen, if the church was important enough to God to die for it, don't you think we should attend it? It's important to God. This is God's plan. This is God's passion. This is God's passion. You know, as we look at the New Testament, the Gospels prepare for the church. But as we look at the totality of the New Testament, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, outside of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, outside of that, you know what is the main emphasis of the New Testament? The local church. What is the book of Acts all about? The founding of local churches. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then, the uttermost part, it's all about the local church. It's all about the local church. As you look at the epistle of Romans, the letter to Romans, any wild guesses as to who that was to? The church at Rome. The book of Ephesians was a letter to who? The church at Ephesus. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Corinthians. Boy, I think if the Holy Spirit would have let Paul, he probably could have come up with about 10 letters to write to them fellas. They were pretty messed up. But what was it? They were letters to churches, were they not? Even 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, what were those? Those were written to pastors of local churches. You go all the way to the book of Revelation. And what is the book of Revelation? It starts chapter 1, unto the seven churches. Can I tell you, outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, the emphasis of this book, of the New Testament, is the local church. God is passionate about this. God is passionate about this. This is his passion. He emphasizes it, second only to the gospel. He describes it as his bride. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we often talk about this passage in reference to the family. And here, especially the husband and his responsibilities to his wife. But I want you to look at how often the writer here, under the inspiration of God, as he writes about the husband and the wife, is drawn to write about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. He starts off by saying, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." And then after three verses, he's like, oh yeah, let me get back to what I said. "So ought men to love their wives, even as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Verse 29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church." That's his bride. Can I tell you, we men, if there is one thing in this world we ought to be passionate about, it ain't our work. It ain't our favorite sports team. It ought to not even be our children. If there is one thing in this world we ought to be just zealously passionate about, It is our wives. And Christ says, just as men ought to zealously be passionate about their wives, understand that is Christ's relationship to the church. It is important. Can I tell you, there is no more important person to me in this world than my wife. I mean, I love Brother Sharp. He's a good man. He's a good man. I admire his facial hair. On several occasions, I've tried to emulate it unsuccessfully. But Brother Sharp, I'm sorry. My wife is a little more important than you. Just is. You know, I appreciate Brother Nate. I appreciate Brother Nate and all he does. I sat in his Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I really enjoyed how he delved into the Word and taught those young people about soul winning and outreach and how to do it. And I appreciate you, Brother Nate, but I got to tell you, my friend, you're not first on my list. You're just not. And you know, there are a lot of people that I appreciate, and there are a lot of people that I love, but there is nobody I love more than that woman. And I want you to understand, Jesus, when he looks down, there's a lot of things that he loves and appreciates, but there is nothing he loves more than his church. And we can talk about some ethereal universal, we're all a part of this wonderful, big, happy family. But ladies and gentlemen, welcome to reality. This is a church. This is a church. This is a church. He's passionate. You know, it's important to God. Shouldn't it be important to us? You know, when we love somebody, what's important to them becomes important to us. You know, Mother's Day is coming up, and I think about my mama. My mama is a saint. She'll be canonized soon, I'm sure. But we always played sports growing up. And if you've ever seen me coach or play, the one word that I think you could safely describe me with is competitive. You know, I think that might even be a mild understatement. Believe it or not, I was worse as a kid. I mean, on a regular basis, and it wasn't just me, it was my brother. She had a whole brood of them that did this. On a regular basis, we were so competitive that my mother had to turn away and even fight back tears. That's sad. But you know what? My mama was at every game. Why? Because she loved me. And what was important to me was important to her. You know, my mama don't care a thing about basketball or baseball or soccer or none of it. But she cared about me. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're in love with God like we're supposed to, what's important to him will become important to us. Why church? Because it's important to God. Why church? Number two, because it's commanded by God. Because it's commanded by God. And ladies and gentlemen, we have some pretty clear instructions here. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. This is generally the text that we go to. The Bible says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do we or do we not have clear instructions? Do we or do we not have clear instructions according to the Bible? And if we have clear instructions, and God is really God, the fact that he told me to do it is really the only reason that I need. Period. Is God God? Is God the authority? Then if God is God, I mean, this could be the only thing we talk about. This could be the only verse we read, and we would have our answer. The Bible says in Revelation 19:16 that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet how often do we seek to reinterpret his words for him? You know, the truth is, and I told the kids in chapel this morning, that if we turn to the book of the back of the Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, and we read tomorrow morning that there had been a new verse miraculously added to the end of the book of Revelation, and it said thou shaltest spin on thy head whilst drinking grape Kool-Aid. That every one of us ought to do it. Without question. Because God said it. Period. You know, we like to think about, well, how does this fit into my lifestyle? And what might this cost me? And what direction might this take me? When, ladies and gentlemen, the only real question we need to ask is, did God say it? And if God said it, why don't we do it? We have clear instructions. But I want you to also see, many times we leave this out of these verses, we have a clear intent. If you go back up in Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verses 23 and 24, why does God tell us to come to church? Because he wants us to sit and sing songs? No. That we would hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, that you and I would be strengthened. Verse 24. And that we would provoke unto one another unto love and good works, so that we would be strengthened and that we might strengthen each other. You know, there's a clear intent here. God has designed to provide a structure for us spiritually. God has provided a structure for us spiritually. You know, we look at the structure and authority that God has built into everything. We generally say that God has ordained three different institutions. You have the family. Well, did God not build structure and authority into the family? Sure he did. Who did God place as the head of the home? The husband. Right? And then the wife, and then the children. We say God instituted the family. And God instituted civil government. Well, did not God institute structure and authority and civil government? Sure he did. We have princes and principalities. We have those that are in authority. And God doesn't say if you have moral rulers, then it's okay to be a good citizen. No, God said as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Pray for those that are in authority. Be subject to them that have the rule over you civilly. God has instituted structure and authority civilly in government. And yet we feel when we come to the local church that somehow things change a little bit. God has instituted the local church so that just like in our family and just like in our society, in our spiritual walk, we would have structure among ourselves. And an authority, ultimately our authority is what? The living word of God. Spiritually our authority is Christ. Realistically, practically speaking, in our day-to-day, our structural authority is the pastor and the elders that God has placed in the church. He has given us structure and authority spiritually. He teaches us that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, just a couple chapters over from where we were. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. This refers to a spiritual setting, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The Bible says we ought to take note, and here we have clear intent. Pastor Belcher, I thought, put so poignantly the other night, and I never heard it quite like this, but it's true, that those believers who wander without a church either become cold or kooky. And I thought, wow, how very true. How very true. Cold or kooky. Now, some of us in church are still kooky, but that's okay too. But you think about it. Why has God given us this? Not because he wants to domineer over us, but because he wants to provide us some structure, some accountability. Every one of us, including this man, that man, that lady, that man. We all need structure and accountability in our lives. It's not a bad thing. But here's where it kind of rubs us the wrong way. I think we live in the spirit of Laodicea. You know, that last church age that was neither hot nor cold. You know, they thought they had it all together. And God said, boy, you don't know how bad you're wanting. But you know what the word Laodicea really means? It literally means? It literally means the rights of the people. It literally means the rights of the people. People who are consumed with the idea of their own rights and their own privileges and have no concept of their own responsibilities. And we live in this age when we go church shopping and we say, okay, how is the church going to do for me? Now, I've got all these boxes that we have to check. And if the church doesn't meet my expectations, and if the church infringes upon my rights, well, boy, I'm out the door. I'll go find me another church. I think I called them McChristians one time. You know, any restaurant with a value menu will do. You know, we're real good at this. We have all sorts of excuses. Like, how many times have we heard, oh, there are just no good churches anymore? All the time, right? Well, can I tell you, that's really not true. There are no perfect churches. All churches are broken because they're made up of broken people. And if you find one that is, don't go to it because you'll break it. But it's not true that there are no good churches out there. There are no perfect churches. What we're really saying is that we don't want to place ourselves in accountability to that church. That's what we are really saying. We want the church to bow to us instead of us bowing to, not to the church, but to the God that the church worships. Why church? Because it's important to God. Why church? Because it's commanded by God. And finally tonight, why church? Because it's provided by God. It's provided by God. God gives this as a gift to you and I. Why does He do it? Well, first, to edify us. Because as grumpy as some of us are, every one of us were created with a need, with a desire to be with other people. You know, the buzzword today is a sense of community. That's what the hip religionists will say, the need for community. But you know, in essence, it's true. We are built in with a need for each other. You know, I look at Creation Week. Anytime you need a good deal, just circle back to creation. God will give you a good one. And in Genesis chapter 1, God's creating all sorts of things. And God creates a rose, and He says, that's good. And God creates a duck, and He says, boy, that's good. And God creates a hippopotamus. He says, boy, that's good right there. And then God creates, come over here, and He creates a weasel. And He's like, wow, that's good. I like that. And then He came back over here and created a cat. And He's like, ooh. What have I done? We kind of scratched that one out of the book, though. We don't talk about that. And then He came over, and the Bible says that He took dust out of the ground, and he formed it into a man, and He blew into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God looked at that man and said, it's very good. He set us apart from anything else that He had created. He said, this is very good. But then He looked at man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and He said this, it is not good that man should be alone. And I know this verse speaks primarily of marriage, but I want you to understand it speaks of a deep-seated need that resides within each and every one of us. We need others. We need a community. And God has created us with this desire. And can I tell you, church, in the long term, we don't want to go to a friendly church. We don't. We want to go to a church where our friends are. Because we want real connection. There's something within us that craves that. God gave us the church. He provided us the church to edify us. And you know, there is something about worshiping with others, praying with others, praying for others. There is something about hurting with others and serving others that cannot be replicated sitting at home listening to a podcast and calling it church. It just doesn't work. You know, and so many people, why church? Because you cannot be edified. You cannot connect if you are not here. You cannot connect if you are not here. He provided it to edify us and also to employ us. We were created to be used by God, to serve Him. But as I study the New Testament, you know what I find? We were created to serve God in and through the local church. The local church is the instrument that God uses in this age. In fact, we call it theologically the church age, do we not? Call it a church age. God has designed to use us in and through the local church. You know, even the Apostle Paul, we think of the Apostle Paul as kind of like that rogue guy. He's out there winning the lost and going where no man has gone before for Christ. And he's out there kind of on his own, him and his buddy Barnabas, or him and his buddy Silas, other people. You know, but he's really, he really didn't have anybody back. You know, that wasn't the case at all. You look biblically, the Apostle Paul was not some rogue Christian set off on fire for God. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Bible tells us, now they were in the church. It was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord, where? Verse 1, in the church, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Saul, for the work whereunto I had called them. So God called them and commissioned them through what? Through the church. They were sent from the what? The church. In fact, when Paul came back, when he finished his missionary journey, what did he do? Acts chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Verse 27. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. And they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was sent from, responsible to, and reported to what? The local church at Antioch. Not the church at Jerusalem, not the church at Philippi, not the church at Samaria, but the church at Antioch. He reported and was sent from his local church. We are gifted to work, and we are called to work in and through the local church. You know, the Bible says that when we're saved, that the Holy Spirit of God gifts us. He gifts us. He gives us different spiritual gifts. For what purpose? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is what? The church. The church. The church is provided by God to employ us. Tell me, how can we use gifts that were designed to build up the body if we are not present in the body? How can we? How can you use your gifts to minister to the body of Christ? Whether you have gifts of helps or gifts of service, whether you have gifts of mercy, whether your gift is maybe hospitality, whether your gift is teaching or preaching, how can you use your gifts to edify, to build up the body of Christ, sitting at home or sitting at a ball field? Or sitting anywhere, being anywhere other than the local church. So we go back to our original question. Can you be a good Christian but a bad church member? Can you, according to the Word of God, be a good Christian but a bad church member? No. Because the church is important to God. Because church is commanded by God. And because the church is provided by God for us. The truth is, and this is not a popular statement, but if we are disconnected from our local church, then we are disconnected from a very great part of our faith. We are disconnected. Things just aren't lining up like they should. We said it, no church is perfect, and churches aren't perfect because they're made up of broken people. But ladies and gentlemen, that's why we operate on the grounds of love and forgiveness. We need church. We need to be a part of a local New Testament church. I believe with all my heart that God calls us. He places us in a church. God calls us to a church. Are there good churches around us? Yes, there are. But God calls us and places us in a church. And when God calls us and places us somewhere, we ought to firmly place ourselves. Not be on the fence. Not wonder what the next pastor is going to do. But give ourselves to that church. Sorry, I had to. Give ourselves to that church. Give ourselves to that church. To that local representation of the body of Christ. If God has called you somewhere, dive in. Dive in. We need to be a vital part of a local New Testament church. Why church? It's important. It's commanded, and it's something that's been provided. And the truth is, we don't just need to attend. We need to love it. We need to serve it. We need to participate. We need to invest in it. Quite frankly, because the church is the pillar and ground of truth, we ought to coordinate our lives around it. Church is important to God, and it ought to be important to us. Let's pray. Father, we love you.